don't think it would be right for me to do it. My place is with the novices. I always make my retreat with them. They need me much more than the third year. As I always do, I shall go for most of the instructions and meditations so as to be able to help the sisters. Pray for me much and often.
Open to welcome new sacrifice, she did not hesitate to forego the comfort that the advice and support of Father Pacacci was giving her in order to obtain grace for others.
You seem to be following the policy of Jesus. I'm very happy that that little human consolation has gone also. China needs every drop.
I can take a part from his suffering.
The long retreat given by Father Pacacci for the tertians took place from March 29 to April 12, 1959. Changing her mind, Mother Teresa decided to make the retreat. She feared, however, that it would only be a time of greater loneliness and deeper pain, as God's apparent absence would be more keenly felt and the longing for the absent one more hurtful.
My heart is so empty. I am afraid the retreat will be one long suffering. But we better not think of this. I want to make a fervent retreat.
Just a few days before the retreat, she wrote to Archbishop Perrier.
I think Father Trevor Pacacci will give the sisters a very fervent retreat.
And she added,
please pray for me during this holy time. My heart is so full of darkness and of loneliness and a continual pain.
Each day of the retreat, Father Pacacci gave the sisters a typed handout to help them with meditations and examination of conscience. On these papers, Mother Teresa jotted down her answers. They present a vivid and honest picture of her soul and highlight her humility and holiness. Her straightforward and unpretentious replies also portray how she perceived her spiritual life. They constitute a striking profession of faith from one who felt she had lost sight of her faith. Several days into the retreat, Mother Teresa wrote to Archbishop Perrier.
The retreat Reverend Father Trevor Pacacci is preaching to the sisters in preparation for final vows is the most practical one I have ever heard in 30 years of my religious life. And yet he strictly keeps to the spiritual exercises of Saint Ignatius.
Though it was a great sacrifice for her, she handed her notes to Father Pacacci. On the third day of the retreat, she wrote,
to give you these papers, it is one of the greatest sacrifices of the retreat, my gift for the sisters.
Yet this was one more opportunity to grab the chance, as she used to say to her sisters, and to offer this costly sacrifice for the spiritual benefit of her followers.
Absolute surrender to God's holy will.
This retreat culminated in the final profession ceremony of the first group of sisters on April 12, 1959. Moved to tears of joy at the blessings she had witnessed, Mother Teresa wrote to Archbishop Perrier after the ceremony.
My heart is full of gratitude to Almighty God for calling me and the sisters to this work, to the Church for accepting our final offering, and to you, our Father and friend, for all you have done, are doing, and are ready to do. I just had a good cry, for God has done so much for us. My thoughts and my heart are full of gratitude.
During the retreat, she had written to the Archbishop, concerned that his successor might not understand and respect the charism of the Missionaries of Charity as he had. She suggested that, because of his advanced age and delicate health, the congregation be allowed the independent governance envisioned in the constitutions while remaining under his guidance. The Archbishop agreed and appointed Mother Teresa to be the Superior General. She humbly accepted this new responsibility.
Through you, O Mother of God, I make my absolute surrender to God's holy will now in accepting this nomination with faith and love and cheerfulness. Do with me whatever you will. I am at your disposal, your willing instrument.
The Archbishop had also approved Mother Teresa's proposal to begin foundations outside of Calcutta. As a result, two new missions were opened in Ranchi and Delhi later that year. With these foundations, the little seed was growing into a fruitful tree. Mother Teresa's desire to spread the fire of God's love amongst the poor, the sick, the dying, and the little children was being realized. With gratitude and wonder, she acknowledged this remarkable growth and her desire to do even more.
"This will bring you the best wishes and prayers of everyone, the 85 sisters and 15 to come, people and children, sick and dying, and our lepers in our 52 centers in Calcutta. What we owe, Your Grace, only in heaven we can pay. 10 years ago at this time, we were just three of us. It was you who trusted the little seed so blindly. Today, when our sisters are going, in my heart there is blind trust in the Sacred Heart. I offer each one of them to Him alone. I hope one day He will help us to light the fire of charity in all the cities of India, where there are poor living in the slums." A charitable person took all our things to Ranchi by lorry. The railway gave us 50% concession. To make sure I come back, they gave me for return also. How very wonderful is God in His simple, infinite love. I shall get all the papers as you have told Reverend Father Van Exem."
Instead of stifling her missionary impulse, the darkness seemed to invigorate it. Mother Teresa understood the anguish of the human soul that felt the absence of God, and she yearned to light the light of Christ's love in the dark hole of every heart buried in destitution, loneliness, or rejection. She recognized that, whatever her interior state, God's tender care was always there, manifested through the small favors others did for her or unexpected conveniences that accompanied her undertakings. One of the fruits of her retreat with Father Picacci was a greater acceptance of her mysterious interior suffering. Surrender was becoming one of the key virtues in her life.
"Please, Father, pray very much for me, that I may not spoil His work. Pray for me that I may forget myself completely in that absolute surrender to God's holy will. I use the retreat resolution as a prayer. I do not know how deeper will this trial go, how much pain and suffering it will bring to me. This does not worry me anymore. I leave this to Him as I leave everything else. I want to become a saint according to the heart of Jesus, meek and humble. This is all that really matters to me now. Sister Mary Agnes does very well, and they have all taken the appointment beautifully. Thank God. She is a holy child. God will do great things through her." The sisters made a real fervent retreat. Now the fruit is coming. One virtue that is coming very much forward since the retreat is humility. Thank you, Father, for all you did. The only way I have to show you my gratitude is by offering everything in me for your intentions. The darkness, the loneliness and pain, the loss and the emptiness of faith, love, trust, these are all I have, and in all simplicity I offer them to God for your intention as a token of gratitude. Pray for me, that I may not refuse God, to accept anything and everything in absolute surrender to God's holy will, now and for life. Please destroy any letters or anything I have written. God wants me to open my heart to you. I have not refused. I am not trying to find the reason. Only I beg you destroy everything. Don't take the trouble to write.
Who am I that you should forsake me? In her letter to Father Picacci on July 3, 1959, Mother Teresa again stressed that it was in obedience to God's direction that she was revealing her interior state to Him.
"I also enclose this paper. Thoughts put on paper give a short relief. Why He wants me to tell you all these, I don't know. I wish I could refuse to do it. I would refuse Him gladly.
The paper she refers to here, written as a prayer and sent to Father Pacacci, is one of the most detailed and longest descriptions of her experience of darkness.
In the darkness, Lord my God, who am I that you should forsake me, the child of your love, and now become as the most hated one? The one you have thrown away is unwanted, unloved. I call, I cling, I want, and there is no one to answer. No one on whom I can cling. No, no one. Alone. The darkness is so dark, and I am alone. Unwanted, forsaken. The loneliness of the heart that once loved is unbearable. Where is my faith? Even deep down, right in, there is nothing but emptiness and darkness. My God, how painful is this unknown pain. It pains without ceasing. I have no faith. I dare not utter the words and thoughts that crowd in my heart and make me suffer untold agony. So many unanswered questions live within me. I am afraid to uncover them because of the blasphemy. If there be God, please forgive me. Trust that all will end in heaven with Jesus. When I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my very soul. Love, the word, it brings nothing. I am told God loves me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. Before the work started, there was so much union. Love, faith, trust, prayer, sacrifice. Did I make the mistake in surrendering blindly to the call of the Sacred Heart? The work is not a doubt, because I am convinced that it is His, not mine. I don't feel, not even a single simple thought or temptation enters my heart to claim anything in the work. The whole time smiling. Sisters and people pass such remarks. They think my faith, trust, and love are filling my very being, and that the intimacy with God and union to His will must be absorbing my heart. Could they but know? And how my cheerfulness is the cloak by which I cover the emptiness and misery. In spite of all, this darkness and emptiness is not as painful as the longing for God. The contradiction I fear will unbalance me. What are you doing, my God, to one so small? When you ask to imprint your passion on my heart, is this the answer? If this brings you glory, if you get a drop of joy from this, if souls are brought to you, if my suffering satiates your thirst, here I am, Lord. With joy I accept all to the end of life, and I will smile at your hidden face always.
Mother Teresa's fear that this interior suffering would unbalance her was not realized, according to one of her first followers.
Mother was a very balanced person, and Mother was joyful when things went right. But even when things went wrong, she would not show depression or moodiness. In season and out of season, she was joyful.
After her death, a longtime associate observed,
I think balance was one of Mother's greatest attributes. Also, she was so even. She never let the hurts and sufferings interfere with her love of Jesus. That love gave her so much joy. She was able to hold it all.
Her closeness to God, which she herself could not perceive, was at the root of the stable and serene disposition that others admired in her, The vigor, joy, and enthusiasm with which she carried out her responsibilities powerfully influenced those who came in contact with her, especially her sisters and the poor she served. Yet her radiant smile hid an abyss of pain. It veiled the Calvary within.
When you asked to imprint your passion on my heart, is this the answer?
Her anguished question to Jesus remained unanswered. She could only accept living silently the mystery of the cross that Christ was calling her to share. The grand finale of this confession was a new magnanimous offering of love and surrender. Taking one more step apparently beyond her own strength, she pledged to smile at his hidden face in the midst of this suffering to the end of her life. The faith, hope, and love that she did not perceive within herself were very much at work in her soul. The overwhelming darkness had concealed him, yet it did not obscure the reality of her identity. She was now, more than ever, the child of his love. Mother Teresa was giving the impression that her relationship with Jesus was filling her with consolation. In reality, it was God's sustaining grace and her unrelenting determination and strength of character that gave her the energy to overcome herself and live the joy that she did not feel. She challenged her sisters to face trials in the same way.
My dearest sister, I was very sad to see you this morning so down and sad. You know how much Jesus loves you. You know how he has shown his love to you through Mother, how much and with what care Mother has helped you to love Jesus. Be good, be holy, pull yourself up. Don't let the devil have the best from you. You know what Jesus and Mother expect from you. Just be cheerful. Radiate Christ in the hospital. Please be careful how and what you say to those round you. I am sending you the sacred face. Look at the face of him who loves you. God bless you, Mother.
Why? As resigned to this interior trial as she was, Mother Teresa could not help asking Father Boccacci,
"Tell me, Father, why is there so much pain and darkness in my soul? Sometimes I find myself saying, I can't bear it any longer. With the same breath I say, I am sorry. Do with me what you wish."
As she struggled to continue surrendering to the pervading darkness within her, she had to repeatedly affirm her resolve to move along the way he was tracing for her. Thus, the battle continued between the temptation to refuse and the determination to accept. A few weeks later, Mother Teresa wrote again,
"Pray for me, that I may not refuse God. It comes to the breaking point, and then it does not break. I wish I could tell or write what I long to tell, but I find no words."
While immersed in darkness, unable to understand why, tempted to refuse, and under the impression that she could not adequately express what she was going through, Mother Teresa made one more strong affirmation of her faith and blind obedience to the will of God. A misunderstanding had arisen between her and Archbishop Perrier, which he again attributed to her hastiness. Writing to clarify her stance, Mother Teresa revealed to the Archbishop the secret vow that motivated her actions. Her questioning of the purpose of her pain and darkness was now silenced in an act of supreme obedience to God's will.
Date 1st September 1959. Your Grace. Last time when I spoke to Your Grace, I understood that you think I have been acting on my own. I sincerely can tell you that my conscience does not blame me, for I know for certain that since 17th August 1948, I have tried to obey, not only to obey ordinary, but with my mind and judgment. If Your Grace has written to me as you spoke to me the other day, I would not have taken a single step. You approved everything. You blessed everything. You were pleased with every step I took. I have your letters which have encouraged me and helped me when the cross was so heavy. I have never told your grace the cause of my wanting to act at once. In 1942, I wanted to give Jesus something without reserve. With the permission of my confessor, I made a vow to God, binding under mortal sin, to give to God anything that he may ask, not to refuse him anything. For these 17 years I have tried, and this is the reason why I want to act at once. It is for your grace to prevent me, and when you say no, I am certain that my vow is all right, for then I don't refuse God my submission. I have gone, and am still going through, hard spiritual trials. But in this point, there has never been a doubt in my soul, because I have always put them before you and Father Celeste Van Exem. And each time your yes or no has satisfied me as the will of God. Our claim on you is much greater, for to the other congregations, you are their ordinary. To us, you are our Father. For God used you for his instrument to bring to life this, his least society. The exterior change that was made last April by your grace has made no change in my attitude of action nor feelings. To me, and I think to every sister in the society, your grace remains the head, the father of the society, as it has been since 10th September 1946. All these years I have only wanted one thing, to know and do the will of God. And now, even in this hard and deep darkness, I keep on wanting only that. The rest, he has taken all. And I think, he has destroyed everything in me. The only thing that keeps me on the surface is obedience. Please, your grace, don't be displeased with me. The mistakes I make are not willful. They are due to my ignorance. I have to learn many things, and this takes time. From my childhood, I have always been guided by my mother or confessor. Now I have so many to guide. On the 10th September, please pray for me. Your devoted child in Jesus Christ, Mother Teresa, Missionaries of Charity. Don't mind my feelings.
Besides the constant struggle to remain faithful to her vow, she was haunted by her inability to express herself even to those she trusted most. This contributed to her sense of alienation, yet she accepted it as part of the suffering that God wanted from her. She wrote to Father Pacacci in September 1959.
You have told me to write. I just can't express anything. I don't know why it is like this. I want to tell, and yet I find no words to express my pain. Don't let me deceive you. Leave me alone. God must be wanting this aloneness from me. Pray for me. In spite of everything, I want to love God for what he takes. He has destroyed everything in me. Pray for me. I will try to speak in confession or after, if you are not afraid of being deceived.
On the other hand, when addressing Jesus, that is, in prayer, she could express herself with ease. Fulfilling her confessor's request, she sent to him a letter addressed to Jesus, enclosing it with her letter dated September 3, 1959.
Part of my confession today. My own Jesus, from my childhood you have called me and kept me for your own. And now when we both have taken the same road, now, Jesus, I go the wrong way. They say people in hell suffer eternal pain because of the loss of God. They would go through all that suffering if they had just a little hope of possessing God. In my soul, I feel just that terrible pain of loss, of God not wanting me, of God not being God, of God not really existing. Jesus, please forgive my blasphemies. I have been told to write everything. That darkness that surrounds me on all sides, I can't lift my soul to God. No light or inspiration enters my soul. I speak of love for souls, of tender love for God. Words pass through my lips, and I long with a deep longing to believe in them. What do I labor for? If there be no God, there can be no soul. If there is no soul, then Jesus, you also are not true. Heaven. What emptiness! Not a single thought of heaven enters my mind, for there is no hope. I am afraid to write all those terrible things that pass in my soul. They must hurt you. In my heart there is no faith, no love, no trust. There is so much pain. The pain of longing, the pain of not being wanted. I want God with all the powers of my soul. And yet there between us, there is terrible separation. I don't pray any longer. I utter words of community prayers and try my utmost to get out of every word the sweetness it has to give. But my prayer of union is not there any longer. I no longer pray. My soul is not one with you. And yet, when alone in the streets, I talk to you for hours of my longing for you. How intimate are those words, and yet so empty, for they leave me far from you. The work holds no joy, no attraction, no zeal. I remember I told Mother Provincial that I was leaving Loretto for souls, for a single soul. And she could not understand my words. I do my best. I spend myself. But I am more than convinced that the work is not mine. I do not doubt that it was you who called me, with so much love and force. It was you, I know. That is why the work is yours, and it is you even now. But I have no faith. I don't believe. Jesus, don't let my soul be deceived, nor let me deceive anyone. In the call, you said that I would have to suffer much. 10 years, my Jesus, you have done to me according to your will. And Jesus, hear my prayer. If this pleases you, if my pain and suffering, my darkness and separation gives you a drop of consolation, my own Jesus, do with me as you wish, as long as you wish, without a single glance at my feelings and pain. I am your own. Imprint on my soul and life the sufferings of your heart. Don't mind my feelings. Don't mind even my pain. If my separation from you brings others to you, and in their love and company you find joy and pleasure, why, Jesus, I am willing with all my heart to suffer all that I suffer, not only now, but for all eternity, if this was possible. Your happiness is all that I want. For the rest, please do not take the trouble, even if you see me faint with pain. All this is my will. I want to satiate your thirst with every single drop of blood that you can find in me. Don't allow me to do you wrong in any way. Take from me the power of hurting you. heart and soul, I will work for the sisters, because they are yours. Each and every one are yours. I beg of you only one thing. Please do not take the trouble to return soon. I am ready to wait for you for all eternity. Your little one.
Along with this letter to Jesus, she sent a note seeking Father Picacci's guidance about what she had written.
I am sending you what you told me. You can either write or talk to me about it if you wish. It was not so hard to write. If you wish to explain things to me, I am in the house the whole afternoon. Don't forget to pray for me on the 10th September.
The depth of Mother Teresa's love for Jesus is highlighted in this contrast between the pain she was feeling and the way she chose to act, guided by pure faith. She felt reluctant to speak about her darkness, which she compared to the pain of hell, because she was afraid that whatever she thought or wrote would hurt Jesus. Paradoxically, the more she felt stripped of faith, the more her reverence and love for God grew. Mother Teresa had always kept hidden the deepest working of God's grace in her life, her private vow, the details of the inspiration, and now her interior darkness, because of her delicate respect for her relationship with God and His work in her soul, which she treated as something sacred and revealed only to her trusted guides. Her letter to Jesus is a prayer full of tenderness, of transparency, and childlike simplicity. She addressed Jesus in the same way as she had at the time of inspiration, when she was at the peak of consolation, "My own Jesus," and instead of her name, she signed her letter, "Your little one." The intimacy of the relationship had only deepened, though aridity instead of sweetness now accompanied her prayer. All she yearned for was his happiness. She wanted to satiate his thirst with every drop of her blood. And she would wait, if need be, even for all eternity, for the one she believed in but felt did not exist, for the one she loved but whose love she perceived not. In April 1959, during the retreat, she had stated with total frankness,
"I have loved him blindly, totally, only. I use every power in me. In spite of my feelings to make him loved personally by the sisters and people, I will let him have a free hand with and in me."
Written at a time when the darkness was so thick that she could not pierce through to lift her soul to God, and even felt there was no God, these declarations constitute an extraordinary act of faith. Only by such faith could Mother Teresa know that Jesus was there but keeping silent. Yet this faith took away neither the feeling of unremitting aloneness nor the overwhelming darkness that she was plunged into. In this spiritual agony and missing a word of encouragement from her spiritual director, she did not hesitate to admit to him,
"I was expecting a few lines from you. You too, like him, keep on the silent road."
Better mistakes in kindness than miracles in unkindness. A few weeks after handing these revealing papers to her spiritual director, in her first general letter to her sisters, Mother Teresa exhorted her sisters to grow in the virtues to which she herself aspired.
"Be kind to each other. I prefer you make mistakes in kindness than that you work miracles in unkindness. Be kind in words. See what the kindness of Our Lady brought to her. See how she spoke. She could have easily told Saint Joseph of the angel's message, yet she never uttered a word. And then God Himself interfered. She kept all these things in her heart. Would that we could keep all our words in her heart. So much suffering, so much misunderstanding, for what? Just for one word, one look, one quick action, and darkness fills the heart of your sister. Ask Our Lady during this novena to fill your heart with sweetness."
Refusing to allow her inner suffering to be an excuse for failing in charity, Mother Teresa was striving to have a ready smile, a kind word, a welcoming gesture for each one. She expected the same from her sisters. The second virtue she insisted on was silence. To envelop in silence God's work within her soul, as Mary had at the Annunciation, was for Mother Teresa an expression of reverence and trust. Mary, who kept all these things in her heart, was her model, and as in Mary's case, she hoped that God would intervene in his own time and way. Not only had Mother Teresa kept a sacred silence to conceal her inner sufferings, but she felt that God was doing the same. She believed that his showering so many graces on her work was his way of disguising her secret.
I am much better and will leave for Delhi on Friday on a 3-rupee ticket with a nice place to sleep all the way up,
she wrote to Father Picacci.
You see, God spoils me exteriorly, and so the eyes of the people are held.
Afraid of refusing God. While she continued guiding her sisters with strength and wisdom, she was seeking help from her spiritual father, remaining, however, willing to renounce even that support, despite the pain that might result.
May I ask you to do just one thing for me? Please put on paper all the things you tell me, so that I can read it over. Write as I wrote, to Jesus, and you need not sign either. I think it will help me, but if you think he won't like it, don't do it. I know you pray for me.
She appreciated greatly the assistance Father Picacci provided.
I am grateful to you for all the kindness and help you give to my sisters and me. My prayer, though miserably dry and frozen, is often offered for you and your work for souls. The conflict in my soul is increasing. What unspoken pain. Pray for me.
Part of the reason for the conflict was the fear that the inner pain might condition her response to God, and that in a moment of weakness, without really wanting it, she might turn from her pledge never to refuse him anything. She wrote to Father Picacci.
Pray for me, Father. Inside of me there is so much of suffering. Pray for me that I may not refuse God in this hour. I don't want to do it, but I am afraid I may do it.
Mother Teresa continued to carry out her apostolate with great interest and zeal, and while she did not get any consolation from it, she rejoiced in others' joy, as she wrote to Father Picacci.
Thank God all went well yesterday. Sisters, children, the lepers, the sick, and our poor families have all been so happy and contented this year. A real Christmas. Yet, within me, nothing but darkness, conflict, loneliness, so terrible. I am perfectly happy to be like this to the end of life. He has cut off one more human help.
In April 1960, Father Picacci was transferred from St. Xavier's College in Calcutta to Basanti, so Mother Teresa was to lose him as her spiritual director. As she had recognized God urging her to open her heart to Father Picacci, so now she recognized him challenging her to give up this important support. In her parting letter to her confessor, she admitted that Father Picacci's transfer was a real sacrifice. Nonetheless, she accepted it with graciousness, serenity, and gratitude for all his help.
Dear Reverend Father, some years back, when you gave the retreat to the novices, and I made it with them, our Lord forced me to speak to you and open myself, and then, as if to approve my sacrifice, he made you our confessor. I have opened my soul with all its trials and darkness and the working of God, as you say, to you. Each confession and writing or speaking to you has been a great sacrifice, only that I knew for certain that I could not refuse. I spoke to you, and now I just want to thank you for all your kindness to me and your patience, for you put up with all my trials, repeating myself each time. yet you never seem tired of it all. Keep my soul, with all its darkness and loneliness, its longing and the torturing pain, close to the altar. Pray for me, much and often, for now it seems he has cut off one more human help and left me alone, to walk alone in darkness. Pray for me, that I may keep up the smile of giving without reserve. Pray that I may find courage to walk bravely and with a smile. Ask Jesus not to allow me to refuse him anything, however small. I would rather die. I beg one favor of you. Please destroy everything that I have written to you. I wrote all these because I had to, but now they are not necessary any longer. Please, Father, destroy them. To ask you to come, I think that I will not do. But if Jesus asks you to come, please come. I will be grateful. Thank you for all the good you have done to the sisters, and the wonderful way you have guided them always with your eyes fixed on Jesus and our rules. My prayer for you will be a daily one, that you may become more and more like Jesus and bring many souls to him. God bless you, Father. Yours in Jesus, Mother Teresa, Missionaries of Charity.
Sacrifices are only a means to prove your love. Before leaving for his new mission, Father Pacacci became ill. For that reason, his departure was delayed. This gave Mother Teresa an opportunity to write once again.
Dear Reverend Father, how happy you must be with the gift of St. Ignatius. Yet Basanti will have many a sacrifice ready for you. But for you, who love Jesus and souls, sacrifices are only a means to prove your love. You began well your missionary life by being first a patient. I do hope you are better, and they will soon find the means to make you well. In all the houses, the sisters are praying for you, and I only keep smiling for you. Your feast day will be soon. The sisters and I send you our best wishes and prayers, and may St. Lawrence obtain for you the graces you ask for yourself. With me, the sunshine of darkness is bright. Pray for me. If you are able, the sisters would be glad if you come for the 13th. On that day we began the novena for our society. Please join with us. I looked for a picture for your feast, and this is the only one I have here. He has helped me much. He will do the same for you. The words on the top was my program for 1960. Cut them off. Pray for the sisters often. They are still very young, in spiritual life and otherwise. Pray for me, that I may help them to seek and find only Jesus. I hope you will soon be better. God be with you. Yours in Jesus, Mother Teresa, Missionaries of Charity.
Not unlike Bishop Pacacci, Mother Teresa, too, had many a sacrifice ready for her in the decades to come. She was 50 years old and was about to begin a new phase in spreading her mission of love that would take her on numerous journeys around the world.
Love is proved by deeds. The more they cost us, the greater the proof of our love.
These trips would exact their price in time, fatigue, and public speaking, and serve as further proof of her love. First trip abroad. In July 1960, the Catholic Relief Services of New York invited Mother Teresa, on behalf of the National Council of Catholic Women, to their national convention in Las Vegas. At first, she declined the invitation.
I am sorry to have to say, thank you, I won't be able to come. I am not meant for meetings and conventions. Speaking in public and I don't agree. My friend, Miss Eileen Egan, will do the needful much better in my place.
Some days later, having received a second and then a third invitation, she consulted Archbishop Perrier for direction. She was praying that he would say no, but she had to change her position, as she told her friend, Eileen Egan.
I asked His Grace, and He told me that I should go. Therefore, I will come for the convention. Thank God I have plenty to do. Otherwise, from now, I would be terrified of that big public. I have been on the verge of saying no.
A few days before leaving for Las Vegas, Mother Teresa wrote to Father Picacci.
I am leaving alone with Jesus and for Jesus on the 25th October at 6 a.m. and will be in Los Angeles on the 26th. Miss Bracken will be there to meet me. On my way back, I will stop in England, Germany, and Italy. Pray for me. I had to smile when I read that you make use of my resolution. Who makes it and who keeps it? How happy you are to be so much with Jesus and so close to Him. I have been on the verge of saying no. It has been so very hard. That terrible longing keeps growing, and I feel as if something will break in me one day. And then that darkness, that loneliness, that feeling of terrible aloneness. Heaven from every side is closed. Even the souls that drew me from home, from Loretto, as if they don't exist. Gone is the love for anything and anybody. And yet, I long for God. I long to love Him with every drop of life in me. I want to love Him with a deep personal love. I can't say I am distracted. My mind and heart is habitually with God. How this thing must sound foolish to you because of its contradiction. For my meditation, I am using the Passion of Jesus. I am afraid I make no meditation, but only look at Jesus suffer and keep repeating, "Let me share with you His pain." When you go to Jesus, make one fervent act of love for me, since I can't make it myself. The words don't come. I have nothing else to write, though I would have liked to write more, but nothing comes.
In the deepest darkness, when the longing for God was almost unbearable and she found herself on the verge of saying no, Mother Teresa affirmed that she was constantly united with God. Without this habitual recollection, she would not have been able to live through the years of darkness. Not only was it a precondition for this mystical participation in the cross of Christ, it was also a confirmation of the true origin of this ordeal.
The hardest act of obedience.
On October 25, 1960, alone with Jesus and for Jesus, Mother Teresa left India for the first time since disembarking in Calcutta in January 1929. In Las Vegas, over 3,000 women were waiting expectantly to see the simple little unknown missionary, this poor little missionary without anything natural to attract, as Mother Teresa described herself.
Imagine me in the U.S. in front of those thousands of great people. I would die of fear and shyness,
she had written before her trip. Yet once there, in a long address, she spoke about her people and the work in the slums and ended by inviting all to share in the works of love.
For me, I have never spoken in public. This is my first time. And to be here with you and to be able to tell you of the love story of God's mercy for the poorest of the poor, it is a grace of God. I am glad to say that with my whole heart, I offer you to share in these works of love.
From the United States, Mother Teresa went to England, Germany, Switzerland, and finally to Italy. While in Rome, she shared with a friend her longing to see her sisters.
I am just counting the hours to see their smiling faces. It has been a long journey and very useful, but I am glad I can go back to my simple life of a missionary of charity.
After her return to Calcutta on December 1, 1960, she confided to Archbishop Perrier,
"My going to United States was the hardest act of obedience I had ever had to give to God.
She also sent a report to her friend Eileen Egan.
My dear Eileen, I had a lively journey. We arrived in Calcutta about 3:30 p.m. Miss Maylie and three sisters were waiting for me. I can't tell you how happy the sisters were when I came home. I think the whole Calcutta must have heard their loud voices. Thank God all is well here. I hope your cold is really better, and you are taking care of yourself. The sisters' remarks are many, fair, younger, etc., etc., but above all, their own dear mother. Can you imagine the things they did? I could not but feel the fullness of their love. I told them that in the whole great world, though so beautiful and great, there is no place like 54A. I am going to ask you for a big sacrifice. In the book you are writing, please omit anything about me personally. You can tell everything about the sisters and the work. I want you to leave me and my family out. Begin from 1948. It will be a beautiful story of God's tender love for His children. Eileen, I know this will spoil the book. I prefer this to having a single soul fix his or her eyes more on me than on God's wonderful work. If you are my second self, then you must feel for God's work exactly what I feel, deep love and respect, something very holy. This will be one for His grace, a very big one. Best wishes and prayers for all at home and Howard. God love you, Mother Teresa, Missionaries of Charity.
Again on the verge of refusing. As soon as she was back in Calcutta, Mother Teresa resumed her regular visits to her mission houses. At this time, she had communities in Delhi, Jhansi, and Ranchi. Numerous responsibilities, fatigue, and sickness added to her already heavy cross. She shared her struggle with Father Picacci, who had been in Calcutta while she was away.
Many thanks for your letter of the 12th. I am glad to be back. What an experience. Thank God it is over, and that every bit was only for Him. I am sorry to have missed you. I had to go and see the sisters in the other houses, and the week to Delhi, Jhansi, and Ranchi had taken more from me than the 35 days out. In Ranchi, I got a heavy cold, but as the children's Christmas treat is near, I have to be on the move the whole time, so you can imagine the rest. Many times I have been on the verge of refusing. If you only knew how hard it is. I want to write, yet I have nothing to tell. Pray for me. Happy Christmas and New Year.
She may have felt like refusing, but she managed to refuse no one but herself, placing God and His work, the sisters and the people before herself. This total availability to God and His work among the poor, rather than extraordinary penances, was the spirit she wanted to instill in her sisters. She asked Father Picacci to help her.
Insist, when instructing the sisters, that in our society our Lord does not want us to use our energy on doing penance, of fasting, etc., for our sins, but rather in spending ourselves in giving Christ to the poor. And for this, we need sisters strong in body and mind. If God sends sickness, that is His own lookout. But I don't think we have the right on breaking our health and feeling miserable through weakness by the time we come to the poor. It is better to eat well and have plenty of energy to smile well at the poor and work for them. I don't know what pleasure He can draw from this darkness.
Father Picacci, now in Basanti, occasionally visited Calcutta. Yet when Mother Teresa had the chance to speak with him, she was unable to. After one such meeting, she wrote asking for prayers to stay cheerful.
Dear Father Picacci, I was looking forward to your visit, and then nothing. Our Lord has taken even the power of speech. I don't know what pleasure He can draw from this darkness. But as you said, I will let him free. I can't express, but I want it as he wants it. Only pray that I keep up the joy exteriorly. I deceive people with this weapon, even my sisters. Why I ever spoke to you, it is a mystery to me, but I know that I could not refuse. You have your difficulties. I don't want mine to be a burden to you, so only pray much for me. And when you come the next time, I hope I will be able to tell you more, and not just say nothing. My table is full of letters to be answered. Pray for me, that I may be Jesus to souls. Pray for me much and often. If you have time, write. Otherwise, please, do not take the trouble. Yours in Jesus, Mother Teresa, Missionaries of Charity.
Though determined to give God a free hand, she could not help questioning what pleasure he can draw from this darkness. The meaning and the purpose of this interior trial, which she had accepted with complete surrender, had yet to be discovered. Chapter 10.
I have come to love the darkness.
The spiritual side of the work.
For the first time in this 11 years, I have come to love the darkness. For I believe now that it is a part of a very, very small part of Jesus's darkness and pain on earth. You have taught me to accept it as a spiritual side of your work, as you wrote. Mother Teresa. If my darkness is light to some soul.
In 1957, Jesuit Father Joseph Neuner wrote an article about Mother Teresa and her work in a German mission magazine, Die Katholischen Missionen. Shortly thereafter, she sought out his help to respond to the letters directed to her from readers. Their personal contact took a new turn a few years later. Father Neuner, who taught theology in Pune, India, came on occasion to Calcutta to teach at Morning Star College and to direct retreats. In April 1961, he was invited to preach a retreat to the Missionaries of Charity in Calcutta. Mother Teresa attended the retreat and spoke to him privately. Father Neuner recalled the encounter.
In our meetings, Mother Teresa began to speak about the trials of her inner life and her inability to disclose them to anyone. So I asked her to write down her experiences, which she did more explicitly than I expected. She gave me the papers with the explicit request to burn them as soon as I had read them. I was deeply impressed by the honesty and simplicity of her account and the deep anxiety she was going through in utter darkness. Was she on the right path, or had she become the victim of a network of illusions? Why had God abandoned her totally? Why this darkness, whereas in her earlier life she had been so close to God? She had to lead her sisters, initiate them into the love of God and into a life of prayer, which had been wiped out in her own life as she lived in total emptiness. Had she become a shameful hypocrite who spoke to others about the divine mysteries which had totally vanished from her own heart? It is all contained in the document. I need not explain it.
This document, most of which Father Neuner thought best to preserve, concisely touches upon the highlights of her spiritual journey thus far.
In Loreto, Father, I was very happy. I think the happiest nun. Then the call came. Our Lord asked directly. The voice was clear and full of conviction. Again and again he asked in 1946. I knew it was he. Fear and terrible feelings. Fear lest I was deceived. But as I have always lived in obedience, I put the whole thing before my spiritual father, hoping the whole time that he will say it was all devil's deception. But no. Like the voice, he said, it is Jesus who is asking you. And then you know how it all worked out. My superior sent me to Osensol in 1947. And there, as if our Lord just gave himself to me, to the full, The sweetness and consolation and union of those 6 months passed but too soon. And then the work started in December 1948. By 1950, as the number of the sisters grew, the work grew. Now, Father, since 49 or 50, this terrible sense of loss, this untold darkness, this loneliness, this continual longing for God, which gives me that pain deep down in my heart. Darkness is such that I really do not see, neither with my mind nor with my reason. The place of God in my soul is blank. There is no God in me. When the pain of longing is so great, I just long and long for God. And then it is that I feel He does not want me. He is not there. Heaven, souls, why, these are just words which mean nothing to me. My very life seems so contradictory. I help souls to go where? Why all this? Where is the soul in my very being? God does not want me. Sometimes I just hear my own heart cry out, "My God," and nothing else comes. The torture and pain I can't explain. From my childhood, I have had a most tender love for Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament. But this too has gone. I feel nothing before Jesus. And yet, I would not miss Holy Communion for anything. You see, Father, the contradiction in my life. I long for God. I want to love Him much, to live only for love of Him, to love only, and yet there is but pain.